To you all. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church and trust you've come to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. And our call to worship today, I want to continue what I started last week with dealing with this phrase, the whole heart. We looked at Psalm 119 and verse 2 last week, and I want to draw your attention to the book of Deuteronomy. 10 times in the book of Deuteronomy, God calls forth the children of Israel to love Him, to serve Him, with all of their heart. And I want to read from Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God," now here's the key phrase, "with all thy heart and with all thy soul." The Lord doesn't leave anything out. What did He desire from His people Israel? That they would fear Him, that they would love Him, that they would walk in His ways, that they would serve the Lord with all of their heart. Not just part of their heart, with all of their heart. You know, we're living in days of half-heartedness. There's a half-heartedness about being an American. Today, you know, being an American used to be where you worked hard for your country. You desire to do your very best for the United States of America, to work hard and to get a good job and to take care of your family and do those. Today it's, you know, what can I get for free? Now they're talking about free college. That's unsustainable. That's unsustainable. You can't do that. We can't even take care of kids in elementary and middle school and high school today. When you have a 40% rate of kids that when they graduate from high school that read on a third grade level, and we're going to give them free college. Let me tell you something, folks. It's not what you get. It's what you give. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to give Him our whole heart and our whole soul. That's what He desires. He wants us to do it. Whenever we open God's Word, He wants your whole heart and your whole soul when you study God's Word. He doesn't want half of you, half asleep, you know. "Well, I read this passage again. I forgot what I read just now. I'll read it again today." And we just, you know, we're so many times we come to God with this slovenly, careless attitude. God wants us to give Him our whole heart and our whole soul. And it's up to us. It's up to us. He said, He begged Israel, "Give me your whole heart." Did Israel give Him their whole heart? No. He had to send them off into captivity. He had to judge them. Today, the nation only holds a sliver of the covenant promise. Just a sliver of land. It gets smaller, it seems, all the time. The United Nations right now is pushing Israel to give up the Golan Heights, to give up the Gaza Strip. Give it back, give it back. And they're refusing to do it, and so that's raising the ire and the hatred of the world. But you know why that's all about? Because Israel rejected Jesus Christ. Refused to receive. They wouldn't give God their whole heart and their whole soul. Listen, this is serious business. It's serious business serving God. It's serious business being a Christian. God doesn't save you so you can just do your own thing. God saves you by His grace. And by the way, Titus chapter 2 tells us that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this. You know what that is? That's whole heart living. That's whole soul living for God. And so we need to understand and know that God desires, and 10 times He emphasizes that in the book of Deuteronomy. There's so many other ones we're going to look at. But I would encourage you, look up with your whole heart. Look up that phrase and look at it in the book of Deuteronomy. He begs His people and yet they walk away from it. What was stronger than the allure of God's love? The world, paganism. Are those things to give up God over? I don't think so. I think you're foolish. If you would turn away from God and embrace the world, that's the most foolish thing you could ever do in your life, is to embrace this culture and embrace the world and say, I love you because you love me. It doesn't love you. It doesn't love you. All it wants is to use you and leave your tattered remains to die. That's what this world will do for you. It's played out every day. And what you need is the love of God, where you realize it and know it and say, Lord, I want to give you my whole heart and my whole life and my whole soul, and I want to serve you because you love me and you gave yourself for me in the form of Jesus Christ, your Son. No one can surpass that love. No one can give more than that. And so may God help us that where we're just at certain levels of our heart service and soul service, that we go to all. Say, all right, Lord, I'm giving you my all. Your whole life will change. Your view of God will change. Your view of this book will change. It won't be boring anymore. It'll be my connection to my wonderful Heavenly Father. And I love Him with my whole heart and with my whole soul. God help us in that regard.
Amen. Let's turn to number 649 to begin our singing. 649, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb, number 649, we'll stand together to sing. Pastor, lead us in prayer this morning.
Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we enter into Your courts with praise and thanksgiving this morning. We rejoice in Thee, our Savior and our God, the One who loved us and gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your great love and Your great grace that has been bestowed upon us. And I pray, Father, that we might respond rightly to that love and grace. Help us, Father, not to have divided loyalties. Help us, dear Lord, to give You our whole heart and our whole soul, that there would not be any part that we keep back for ourselves, but that we might honor Thee with our lives. We thank You for the privilege that we have today to gather in this place, to sing these songs of praise and adoration to Thee, to be able to open the precious Word of God and to be instructed in it. We ask, Father, that You would help us, Lord, by Thy grace, to give You our full attention today. There are so many things that Your Holy Spirit wishes to teach us today, and I pray that we would not be distracted by the cares and activities of this day or the coming week. but that we might dedicate this time totally and completely to Thee. Father, we thank You that 65 years ago on this very Sunday, the church, Grace Bible Church, began. We thank You for moving in the heart of Dayton Hobbs to the desire to plant a church in this area. We thank You, Father, for His willingness to stand true to Thee through many, many years of faithful pastoring in this place. And many who are in this church today were saved under His ministry. We thank You, Father, for that. And we thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness over 65 years to allow this place to be a lighthouse here in Milton, to be able to shed abroad the gospel of Jesus Christ through Santa Rosa Christian School and through the Youth Athletic Club and the Learning Center, and for this church, Father, so many different avenues and opportunities that You've given to us to give the gospel out. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would allow this place to continue on until You come back. I pray that we might hold forth the light of the gospel, and that we would be salt in our community, that we might honor Thee. Father, we pray for our nation. Lord, our hearts are concerned for America as we are in this election season, as the primary season will begin shortly, and then the coming presidential election. Lord, we know that we are a nation that's turned its back upon Thee. And we know that we are experiencing right now the consequences that come when a nation turns its back upon the light that it once had. But I pray, Father, that You would be merciful to us, that You would be long-suffering with the United States of America, and that You would bring about an awakening that would take place, a turning back to Thee. And Lord, we just look to You. We don't know what to expect, but we know that You are faithful. You're the same every day, yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same. And we rejoice in that knowledge. That foundation never shifts or changes. And so I pray, dear Father, that You would help us to build our lives upon Thee, and that we might build our families upon Thee, and that we might seek to once again restore our nation to a foundation that's built upon Thee. Father, I pray for mercy in the behalf of our country. I ask, dear Father, that You would undertake for those that are not with us today. We think of those who are traveling, that You'd give mercies to them as they're on the road. We pray, Father, that You would undertake for those who are sick today that could not come. Pray that You would grant healing in their behalf. We think of those who are going through deep sorrow right now. We pray, Father, that You'd undertake for them, that they might find the comfort and strength that only You can provide. Now bless this service today. Receive our praise, dear Lord, and may we give to Thee our hearts and full attention to Your precious word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be seated, please, and we'll continue to sing now to number 625. 625, The Old-Fashioned Way. We'll sing on verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4, number 625.
Oh,
chapter now, please, to number 449. Number 449. Nearer, still nearer. We'll just sing on the first and last, number 449, verses 1 and 4.
Dead in Christ and we remaining shall be uprooted.
Would you join me, please, at Matthew chapter 14 this morning, Matthew chapter 14. Last week, we looked at one of the most recorded miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the feeding of over 10,000 people. What a wonderful demonstration of the compassion, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, as there He took a lunch brought by a young boy and broke it into pieces and provided enough to feed all 10,000 plus people and to collect 12 baskets full of food. What a demonstration for all those that were there. And He did it publicly. He didn't go over and hide as He broke the bread and the fishes. He did it where everyone could see as they carried basketful after basketful out to the people to feed them. And everyone saw what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And what a demonstration of love and compassion in a desert place. Remember, the disciples said, "Lord, we need to break this up now. We need to send them back to their villages so they can get something to eat." But our Lord in compassion said, "We're not going to make them wait. We're going to take care of their need. What food is there?" And the Lord was able to take what was little and make much with it. And by the way, it's a reminder to all of us that it doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how many talents you have. It doesn't matter what you're good at or what you're not good at. What matters is, does God have you? And He'll break you and use you in whatever fashion He wants to do. The problem is, what have we given to Him? Are we holding back from God? What if the boy had said, "You know, you can have the 5 loaves, but I'm keeping the fish." No, the boy gave all of his lunch. And God used all of it to feed 10,000 plus people. Now that was a very public miracle. Now what we're going to see beginning in verse 22 is the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with His disciples. They didn't want to leave after this great miracle. They wanted to stay with the Lord Jesus, but He told them, He constrained them. Very strong word in the Greek language. Evidently, they didn't want to go, and He finally commanded them. He constrained them. "Go ahead of me. Get in the boat. Go on across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. I will meet you on the other side." He wanted to go away for a little while. Let's begin reading at verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." He didn't use a boat. He didn't need a boat. And this was going to be one of the great lessons of all time to His disciples. They were just not convinced. He had just fed 10,000 people. But the Lord wants to get right down where these disciples are living and communicate to them, scare them half to death, but communicate to them that He's in charge. And all they have to do is trust in Him. Let's continue on. "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered Him and said, 'Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water.' And He said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." I wish we could just end that right there and move on to the rest of the part, but that's not what happens. Let's go on. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" All right? Now, there were many back at the last miracle that said, you know, this is one that has great authority. This is one who is doing wonderful things, but now it's time for the disciples to own up. This is the first time in the Gospels that the disciples declare the deity of Jesus Christ. Thou art the Son of God. Before that, He's just the Son of Man. But now, after this great miracle, He becomes in their hearts and minds the Son of God. Their vision was changed. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of Him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto Him all that were diseased and besought Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the testimony of Your Word. We thank You, Father, that You recorded this instance for us. Oh, how we need to be brought face to face with the truth that You are indeed the Son of God. We are glad that You are the Son of Man, because if You had not become the Son of Man, we wouldn't have a Savior. But You are indeed the Son of God. And I pray that You might help us today as we consider this truth. May it be communicated to our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The pinnacle of this passage is verse 33. The pinnacle of this passage, verse 33, but I want you to know how we had to get there. You know, the Bible records many times, you know, it's wonderful that Thomas declared that this was indeed Jesus, but he had to do what? He had to see Him with his eyes, he had to touch Him with his hands, and then he said, "This is indeed Jesus, my Lord and my Master." But he had to be brought to that place. And you and I here this morning have to be brought to the place where we own the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You say, "Well, Pastor Brandon, we all know that." We know it maybe up here. It's up in the head. But how is it played out in life every day? How is it played out in life? Is He indeed the Son of God in your life? Or is He just Jesus, the sweet Jesus that saved me? I've got so many things to do, you know, I'm so glad I'm on my way to heaven. But Jesus is just an afterthought in our daily life. Time spent in the Word is not precious. We don't spend time in prayer like we ought to. The Son of God status of Jesus Christ is just words. But I want you to know that Jesus sent them across the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee to bring those disciples to an understanding about Himself. I'm not just Jesus, I'm the Son of God. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that. We need to know that. People in the past have gone to the mission field because they came face to face with the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and He will watch over us and He will care for us on the mission field. He'll take care of us. And they've gone and they've spent their whole life on a mission field. There have been people who have served God as evangelists. There have been people who have served God as Christian school teachers. I read just recently of a lady that celebrated her 48th year of teaching in a Christian school. 48 years of being in the classroom. And it was with first graders. Now, you talk about early retirement, right, Mrs. Erickson? First graders. 48 years of first graders. Yes. You see, that teacher knows whose power she needs in the classroom. She owned that fact. The reason I've been able to teach for 48 years is because Jesus Christ has been in the classroom with me for 48 years. That's what coming face to face and coming to grips with this truth. They were only able to worship Him and say, "Of the truth, Thou art the Son of God," because they got scared half to death. God had to shake them up. Wouldn't it be better? Now listen to it. Wouldn't it be better if we could come to that truth without having to go across the Sea of Galilee to learn it? Let me just unfold this passage to you, because I want you to know what God will do sometimes to bring you to the place where He reveals Himself as the Son of God. And it changes your life, makes you a different person. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples, verse 22, to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitude away. Now, I don't know exactly why the Lord chose to, instead of waiting till all the multitude was dispersed, to send the disciples, but He was setting the stage for 9 hours of rowing. All right? 9 hours of rowing for a mile and a half trip. That's how far it is from where they were located to the other side. All right? That little short trip was only supposed to take maybe 30 minutes to go a mile and a half across to the other side. But you know what? It took them 9 hours. And by the way, they were 3 or 4 miles out, being pushed out by the wind into the sea, and they were getting further and further out. There was no sailing that night. It was rowing. Rowing. Now remember, they've been with the Lord all day long. Into the evening time. And they've watched this miracle and they are tired. It's been a long day. And the Lord says, go get in the boat. Go get in the boat, row to the other side. Now, evidently, they argued with Him to some degree. They wanted to stay with Him and said, Lord, we'll help you send away the multitude. But He said, no, I want you to go ahead and get in the boat and go to the other side. Now, we learn that that was about 6 o'clock in the evening that they got in the boat and they began to row. And when He had sent the multitude away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. So as they're out on the boat, rowing, He's up on the mountain and He's praying. The Lord wanted to get away to talk to His Father. You know, I have found over the years that the best times of prayer is when you're alone, when you can get away from all the noise and the hubbub and just get alone with the Lord and just talk to Him. I've got some places around campus that I go sometimes during the day and I'll get away from it all and I'll go pray. Talk to the Lord. I've got a spot upstairs at the equipment room at the ballpark down there. And I'll go upstairs sometimes and I'll just seek the Lord's face. Talk to Him. You know what? We need to have more alone time with God. In the times that we're living in, you can't afford not to have alone time with God. You can't suffice, you know, 3 quick prayers at mealtimes for your prayer life. That won't cut it. You will not be what you ought to be. You will not be effective for God if that's the only prayer that you get. You got to get alone. And He, in the midst of all the hubbub, He wanted to be alone with the Father to pray. And so He sent His disciples. Now, the ship was now in the midst of the sea. They're way off course. Tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The wind is mentioned several times here. And by the way, it was the wind that Peter is afraid of. When we see it later on in this passage, it's the wind that was boisterous that caused him to be afraid. Those gusts that were coming across and blowing against him, and he became afraid that he wasn't going to make it to Jesus, and he began to sink. The wind was contrary. Just a quick application. Today in the United States of America, the wind is contrary to Christianity. I think we can all say that's right. It's contrary to Christianity. We are seeing, I get daily alerts, there's 4 different Christian associations that deal with legal issues that I get emails from just about every day, and it gives a list of all the people that are being taken to court, the people that are being sued, Christians, for one reason or the other, being sued because they wouldn't refuse to do something, or some business that refused to accommodate something, and they get sued and they have to go to court for that, and these law associations are helping them. The wind is contrary. What are we going to do? Folks, the title of my message is The Blessing Outside the Boat. The Blessing Outside the Boat. Peter was just as safe walking on the water as he was in the boat. Matter of fact, he was more safe because Jesus said to him, come. Come to me. He stepped out of the boat and he walked on the water, it's when he allowed fear to rise up in his heart that he began to seek. And then the Lord Jesus Christ immediately stretched forth his hand and pulled him forward. Now there's some five demonstrations here in this passage of Scripture that I want you to see. I don't know how far we're going to get with these today. Hopefully we'll be able to get through them. But there are five demonstrations, or if you want to, five proofs of Jesus Christ's deity that led the disciples to confess in verse 33 of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Five demonstrations of Jesus Christ's authority and power. Number one. Demonstration number one. Divine authority. Look at that, please. He told them, He constrained them, go get in the boat. He commanded them, go get in the boat and go across. And they obeyed Him and went to the other side. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was alone there. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6, please. I want you to see the parallel passage here because Mark shares a little bit of detail with us that Matthew leaves out. I want you to look, please, beginning at verse 45. And straightway He constrained His disciples to get in the ship. Interesting here that in the three places, all three times, we see the word constrained. All right? He told them, go get in the boat. And to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, but while He sent away the people. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And He saw them, this is Mark giving us a little bit, and He saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. What do we know? He saw them struggling out there on the sea from His vantage point there on the mountain. The Lord Jesus Christ, with His authority, told them, you go get into the boat. And He knew what they were going to face. Folks, understand something. When something happens in your life, whenever the doctor gives you news you don't want to hear, or maybe the phone rings and it's a police officer that says, we found your son dead at an auto accident that took place. We need you to come down. People face these things every day around the world. God's not surprised. God knew all along what was going to happen. God sends His people through difficulty. Are you listening to me this morning? God sends His people through difficulty by His divine authority. He saw them from His mountain vantage point. He saw them rowing and struggling for 9 hours. Why so long? You know, we like the instantaneous deliverance, do we not? We like things to be instant. We've got everything is instant these days. We've got instant grits. They're not as good as the old homemade things. You've got instant biscuits. You just pop them out of the packet and throw them in the oven and there they go. But I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ sent these tired disciples in a ship and had them row for 9 hours before He showed up to deliver them. Why? That's the first question that came to my mind. Why would He do that? Doesn't the Lord understand how tired we are? After all, we work in a Christian school. We have kids here all day long, and we're dealing with all kinds of situations. Sometimes we have to stay late with dealing with a particular situation, and then we get home, and then there's more difficulties that we have to face. Sometimes we question God, do we not? But God's on the mountaintop, and He sees us. And what did He do? He sent His Son to deliver. That's the picture. Just because we are called upon to toil does not mean that God has left us. Just because we might have to row for 9 hours on a trip that should have only taken us 30 minutes and it takes us 9 hours and we're struggling and we think we're going to die in the process does not mean that God has left us alone. Jesus Christ, we're told in the book of Mark, saw their toiling. He saw them, and He went unto them to deliver them. God has many lessons that He wants us to learn. Divine authority directs in our lives. He told them, knowing the whole time what they were going to face, go, get in the boat. Was He being cruel? The first thing that comes to this modern Christianity today is, God, He was being cruel to them. You don't understand God. And you don't understand your own heart. God was not being cruel. God was bringing them to a place where they would trust Him and Him alone. And we sit back and we question God about why? Why do you allow these things to go? I wish that I would have wings. Remember the psalmist? Remember in Psalm 55 where he cried out and said, oh, that I had wings as a dove and I could fly away. And by the way, fly away from what? From the wind and the tempest. Uses the same phraseology that we have here. Oh, that I had wings as a dove and I would fly away from all this trouble. But God didn't want the psalmist to fly away from the trouble. God wanted the psalmist to go through the trouble. Why? Because there's someone else that comes underneath. And we rest in Him, and He is the eagle. And we ride with Him. That's the picture. Oh, that I had wings as a dove to fly away. That means I'm by myself. What I need to do is I need to be carried like the old eagle swoops down whenever they're teaching their young how to fly. You ever seen that, what they do? Isaiah 40 tells us. The mother eagle, when she's ready for her eaglets to learn how to fly, she busts the nest all up. That's her first thing. She destroys the nest. And all those little ones are sitting up there on the rock. What's going on here? Mama just tore down the house. You know? Where are we going to come tonight? Mama's got a surprise. Okay? And so what happens is, she pushes them off. And they're falling and they're flipping around that. And what does she do? She comes down, picks them back up, takes them back up on the ledge and pushes the next one off. What is she teaching them to do? She's teaching them how to fly. You know, an eagle that can't fly is going to be killed. Going to die in nature. Here's the picture that's given to us here. The Lord Jesus Christ was trying to help His disciples to learn to trust Him, to worship Him as the Son of God. And so He had to use His authority, number one. He had to use His authority to move them out away from Him. Let's go on. Demonstration number two, divine knowledge. Divine knowledge, verses 24, back in our passage in Matthew chapter 14. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Divine knowledge. He knew what was going on. There wasn't a second that went by that Jesus didn't know what was going on in their hearts and minds. He knew every thought. He knew they were struggling. We're gonna die, men. We got folks bailing. We're rowing. Waves are crashing over. Wind is blowing contrary. We're going to die. They knew the kind of storms that came across the Sea of Galilee. They were familiar. But when Jesus sent them across, they said, oh, this will be nothing. It's only a mile and a half to get over to Bethsaida. It's only a mile and a half. It'll be quick. It turned into an all-night event. How many times have we said to ourselves when we walked into a Sunday school classroom, or maybe we're dealing with things, and we said, you know, this is pretty easy. These decisions that we're making, pretty easy to make them. We're doing pretty good. It's only a mile and a half. We can do this. What did the disciples find out that night? They couldn't do it. They couldn't make it a mile and a half from where they entered the water to the other side. The Lord Jesus had to bring them to shore. And by the way, you can't make it to heaven's shore on your own. You need the demonstration of the authority of Jesus Christ in your heart and life. And you need to have this second demonstration that's given to us here, and that's the knowledge of God. He knows you inside out. There's nothing you can hide from God. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Mr. O'Pager mentioned them a few weeks ago in adult Sunday school class. You know, they're an enigma in Scripture, are they not? They were people that thought they could get away with something and that God wasn't going to notice. And both of them lost their lives. The early church got a very strong message from God. You can't cheat God. Now you say, well, I've cheated God. No, you haven't. You think you have, but God knows. God knows everything about you. He knows you inside out. He is the eternal God. And He knows everything about you. He knows every thought. He knows every attitude. He knows when you're a hypocrite. He knows when you're not. And divine knowledge. He knew what was going on with these disciples. There wasn't one thing that escaped Him. Oh, how many times we think God doesn't notice. God doesn't know what I'm going through. God doesn't understand the struggles I'm having. Yes, He does. You just don't know that God knows because your short-sighted vision won't let you see. You're still like the disciples. And in this divine knowledge, the fourth watch of the night, we're looking at the time period between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. All right? It's almost time for the sun to come up. And He walks out. The time is right. He knows what time to come out. They are bone tired. They are wore out. You ever been bone tired and wore out? You know, as a parent, we have all experienced times where we've had to take a child maybe to the doctor or take somebody to the hospital, have to spend the night there in an emergency room. I've had to do that a few times over the years. I was reminded of taking Brian one night. My wife woke me up and said, Brian's having a hard time breathing. He was 2 years old at the time, and he was wheezing. And it scared me. There have been some times in my life where I've been scared, and that was the time I was scared. I thought he was dying, to be honest with you. I've never heard a child wheeze so badly. And so I just scooped him up out of the bed and said, I'm taking him to the emergency room. You stay here with the rest of the kids, and I'll take him. So I ran to the hospital, and we were all night there. And I remember watching him. He was sweating profusely, wheezing, and they gave him his breathing treatments and so forth and started to come out of it and whatever. And about 5 o'clock in the morning, they said, you can go home now. And you know, I carried him out to the truck and strapped him in and went off to school the next day to do the full day of classes and so forth. And there were times during that day, Lord, it sure would be nice if I could go home. That was one of my busiest days. I can remember it. I can remember it. It was just one thing after another. You know what God was teaching me? I'm still in charge. Don't think you can do it. You can do it through me, but don't think you can do it. God sends these kind of reminders, and we've got to be smart enough to figure it out. And these disciples got it. They got it. What a wonderful testimony. They all worshiped in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. After getting scared half to death, divine knowledge, God knows what we need every minute of every day. Demonstration number 3, divine protection. Divine protection, verses 26 and 27. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Have you ever cried out when you're afraid? My daughter is forever surprising me. She hides around corners. I'll go get my evening time. I usually get a glass of tea, and I'll get one of my snacks that I'm supposed to have, all right? And I'll be walking through the living room or something, the light will be out. Boo! She does that to me all the time. And it just, it's a wonder I haven't had to clean the carpet 2 or 3 times to clean up all the stuff. And she'll sneak up on me and scare me half the day. I say, whoa! You know? I haven't learned my lesson yet. All right? Now, there are times I've had to deal with children that got scared, really scared. I remember helping a boy who had broken his leg out here at the ballpark. I've had to do that a lot over the years and helping kids off or whatever, splinting legs and whatever to try to help them to get them to the get him to the hospital. And there was a boy that was just, he'd snapped his leg. It was ugly. And he was just crying out, Mama, you got to help me. I'm hurting really bad. Mama, she kept saying over and over again. And I said, son, I said, your mama's not here. Okay? We're here, though. So you settle down. I want my mama. He said, well, we called your mama. Your mama's not here. Just settle down. Everything will be all right. Okay? Now, that boy was crying out in fear. He broke his leg. I'd want my mom, too. You know, if I was that age and had broken my leg, there's something about a dad coming along after you broke your leg. Get up, son. Shut your whining. Let's walk out to the truck, you know, leg dangling off, you know. And, well, dad's not, they just are not sympathetic. Mother, you know, they're down there hugging them, you know, and saying, oh, honey, you'll be all right. Mama's here with you, you know, like that. And, you know, it's like an angel of the Lord comes. But daddy, he's not the angel. He's something else, you know. And get up! Stop your fussing and whining, you know. But, you know, that's why God made moms and dads, by the way. Amen. That's why God made moms and dads. And by the way, kids growing up today, I'll be sharing this with our teachers today, children growing up today, in America, only 39% of homes have a mother and father that are the same couple when they got married. Okay? 39%. You know what it was in 1960? 90%. Children growing up in 1960 lived in homes where the mother and the father were the original married couple raising their kids. Since 1960, we've dropped down to 39%. Is there any understanding at all that why we're having so many troubles today in America is because we have left God and we've turned marriage into a joke and we've just about destroyed the fabric of America in the process? Difficult. Demonstration of divine protection. He comes up and the help is what they're hollering about. It's a spirit. It's a phantom. And they start hollering, you know, get scared. Cried out for fear, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Oh, the voice of the Lord calls. Be of good cheer. Yes, the world is an ugly place. Yes, there is great turmoil and strife and violence in this world. Be not afraid. Trust in me. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I. Well, we didn't get as far as I hoped that we would get today. But I want to pick up with this divine protection here in just a few moments. Because I want you to understand what it is. You see, they were divinely protected the whole time. Were they not? They were divinely protected the whole time. But what they didn't realize is that God was trying to teach them that very fact. You're divinely protected. While you've been out here rowing, Jesus was on the mountain. He saw everything. He knew exactly what you were going through and knew the right timing because of His divine foreknowledge about what time to come out and to help you. And they were afraid of the help that came. We're going to develop that further, Lord willing, next time. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. There's so much to learn in this passage of Scripture. We're just barely touching the surface of these divine truths that You have for us. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts and lives. Lord, we live such shallow Christian lives. We're more rooted in the world than we are in the Word. And I pray that You would deliver us from that. Oh, how we need to pull up the roots that are down in this world and get our roots into the Bible. There is a lost world to be reached with the gospel. There are children that need to be taught the precious Word of God. There are neighbors and friends that we know and family members that are lost and without the Lord Jesus Christ that need to be told. But because we're so rooted in this world, we just don't have time and we don't have that compassion that we ought to have to reach out and to be a blessing and a help. I pray, Father, that You would help us come to face with the truth that You are indeed the Son of God, and therefore You are worthy of worship, and You are worthy of service. every ounce of our being should be given to Thy work and to Thy service. Lord, I pray that You would deliver us from the worldly mindsets that destroy families, that destroy testimonies. I pray that You would help us to understand and know our calling. I pray, Father, that You would use Your Word this morning in the hearts and lives of those who may be here today without the Savior. Lord, how sad to be in a church that preaches the gospel and to grow up and not know the Lord Jesus. Or maybe know about the Lord Jesus, but not know the Lord Jesus, whereby hearts and lives are transformed. Lord, I pray that that would not be the case of anyone here today. They might turn to Thee and know what salvation full and free is all about through Jesus Christ. We ask now Your blessing upon Your Word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Let's close this morning with number 198. Number 198, as we think about our mighty and wonderful God who is in control, who is there, sees us in our struggles, and yet sent His Son, as this third verse says, gave His Son upon the cross to die. Let's stand together and sing that third verse of number 198 as we think about the message this morning. Thank You that You do care, that You are watching over Your people. Lord, You see us in the difficulties and in the struggles, and You're still in control. Thank You, Father, for Your grace that You give each one of us. And I ask, Lord, that as Your people, we would not rely upon ourselves. The arm of flesh will definitely fail us. But Lord, You are mighty, and I pray that we would continue to trust in You. Thank You for sending Your Son to redeem us, to save us. And we pray that we would walk in His strength throughout our lives. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.